We'll begin back at verse 4 of chapter 8, Amos, and read through the end of the chapter. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, of course, they didn't say that audibly. You understand that God is saying what was on their hearts. See, the Lord understands not just what we say, but he understands what our heart is speaking. And this is what their heart was speaking. Inside, they were wanting the Sabbath to be over. They were wanting the new moon worship time to be over so that they could get back to their crooked business. That was what was in their heart. And they were going along with the worship. They were, maybe some of them even leaders, a part of the worship. But they couldn't wait till it was all over so they could get out and get to their crooked business. Now, in verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. I will never forget any of their works. I'm going to remember every little item. I'm going to remember every little thing that they did, and they're going to have to give an account for it. Well, I'll tell you something. When you think, it's one, no wonder that sinful man doesn't like judgment, doesn't like to talk about judgment, because God is going to bring to the light all the secret things that if men have held in secret, and they're going to see, people are going, the whole judgment will see just exactly what was in a man's heart. Not what he said, but what he was. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out, drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Now, after God says in verse 7 that he surely will never forget any of their works, and that's a statement that ought to be burned into our minds and into our hearts, and certainly it ought to be burned in the minds and hearts of the unsaved. God will never forget any of their works. Then he lays out here some judgments of a physical nature, and then judgments of a spiritual nature, kind of judgments that he's going to bring upon them. Now, in beginning verse 8, he mentions three physical judgments that he's going to bring upon the land. One is earthquake. And there's mention, of course, earthquake, and there was one particular earthquake that was in 763 B.C. that probably could well have been the one that is referred to here in this particular time. But he says, shall not the land tremble for this? Now, that's speaking of an earthquake. You know, an earthquake is one of the most disarming, devastating things. I've never been in one, and I hope that I never am in one. But I suppose people who have lived through earthquakes have lived through one of the things that is, if there's anything we put our confidence in, it's that the earth will hold us up. You know, that we can walk around upon the earth without fear. You know, but when the earth begins to tremble and your feet begin to move under you, and you start looking for someplace else to go, there is no other place else to go. If this earth is not stable, if this earth will not keep us safe, then there is no place else to go. And so an earthquake is a very terrible thing. It's amazing. Of course, I don't know if you saw the article in the paper. Over, I'd say, the first 1,500 years of this, since we got into A.D. from B.C. in the time of Christ, there were just a couple of hundred earthquakes reported throughout the world. Now there's an earthquake reported, I think it's every 23 minutes, somewhere in the world there's an earthquake. Some of them are not as large, they're large enough to be recorded, but some of them are not, you know, devastating. They don't, most of them do not do a lot of physical damage. You hear about the ones that really do a lot of physical damage, but there has been, over the last few hundred years, especially the last 100 years or so, there has been a tremendous increase in the number of earthquakes. Well, this is what God said he was going to bring upon this land. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? It's going to be big enough till it's going to cause mourning for all of them. He describes the earthquake as like the Nile River. When it in flood stage, it rises quickly, and then it goes down rather quickly. In other words, the earth is moving up and down. It gives that picture here. And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. In other words, as the Nile does in Egypt. In other words, this heaving, this moving up and down, giving the feeling, the picture of an earthquake. So that is one thing that he says he's going to bring upon the land. And then in verse 9, he says, shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. An eclipse. A total eclipse right in the middle of the day. Now this has a message to it. It means that the day is only half used up, and yet night has come. And God is saying that Israel is being cut off in the middle of her day, when she should have been at her zenith spiritually and serving the Lord and accomplishing his purpose. She had turned from him, and now he has had to bring judgment, and she's been cut off in the middle of her years. This is like a person, like a man or someone who maybe dies at 30 or 40. You know, their life is cut off and they're taken away at that time, which is very untimely, of course. And that's what he's saying concerning them, that he's going to cause the sun to go down at noon. In other words, their destruction is going to come in the middle of their life, or in the middle of what should have been their life expectancy as a people. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. So this is one of the things that he's going to bring, is an eclipse. Now, of course, in those days, they weren't, most eclipses today are foretold. I don't know whether this was one of the normal eclipses or whether this was a special eclipse that God brought, for he can certainly do that if he chooses to do it. But it's the second of these physical judgments that he's going to bring upon them. And then the third one is war, destruction. And these kind of come in this order because the war would be the Assyrians coming in and destroying them. He said in verse 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. So right in the midst of their feast days, right in the midst of their singing, their songs, the Assyrians would come, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. That means mourning, you know, weeping and mourning, throwing of ashes upon themselves, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son. In other words, you remember in Egypt the mourning that went out? In that particular case, God passed over. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God did pass over them. But remember, the firstborn was smitten, and there was cry, the scripture says, throughout all of Egypt. You could hear the cry of the mourning of the people for the loss of the firstborn. Well, that's the idea here in this thing. They will mourn as an only son. In other words, more than just the firstborn, but an only son. Now, when a person lost their only son, they lost the possibility of passing down their name and passing down their lineage. So sons were very important, and to lose an only son was a terrible thing to a Jew. And they understood this thing that he's saying. That is, if they were listening at all, and it seems as if there was very little listening being done by these people. So he said, I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. It's going to be a bitter day. One of those days when destruction comes, death comes, your children are killed, it's going to be an awful day. I would suspect it would be something like what happens in Bosnia, in Sarajevo, most any day or many of the days when we see on the news all the time the terrible, awful slaughter and death and things that go on there. Well, this is the kind of thing that God said the physical judgments he's going to bring upon them. Then we have spiritual judgment that's going to come upon them. And this one, although they would not have thought it a very bad judgment, yet was much more serious in many ways than those physical judgments that were going to come upon them. Look at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, something that we have to understand in this, the famine is not of the Word of God. The famine is of hearing the Word of God. Now, most every commentator that I read in regard to this particular verse interpreted this as if the Word of God was totally taken away from them. And certainly there was the decrease of the preaching of the Word of God. When the prophet was taken away, then the Word of God was taken away in that regard. But they had Moses, they had the law of Moses, they had, in other words, they had the Pentateuch. And so they had the Word of God. But the problem here now, I want you to notice, and I checked in several different translations to see if the emphasis should be upon the hearing. And in every translation, the emphasis is upon the hearing. So I want you to get this now, that the problem here is a problem of the ear. It's a problem of the spiritual ear, not just, you know, this old appendage that sticks out on the side of our head, but the spiritual ear, the ability to hear and receive and understand and discern the Word of God. That's the kind of thing that settled upon these people. A dullness, a deadness spiritually, to where they would not hear the Word of God. Now, this judgment is pronounced upon the ears then. God sent judgment upon their spiritual abilities, their abilities to perceive and understand the Word of God. Now, I want to get a hold of that, because I think it's very important, because I think we live in such a day today, as far as the church is concerned, it certainly is moving upon us, and I want us to look at some other scriptures that bear this out. So this is the ability to hear. Over and over in the scripture, the Bible speaks of this ability to hear. And Jesus said many times, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you'll turn over first to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Now, you see, Isaiah is speaking to Judah, and he's speaking in the time of their declension. As a matter of fact, if you use the dating, you'll see at the top of your, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see in Amos the date is 787, and you'll see that the date in Isaiah's time is 758. So it's only about 20 years difference in when these times are given. Isaiah speaking in the southern kingdom. But notice now what he said here. He said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed." See? This is what Isaiah is saying. This is a judgment, you see. It's a judgment upon the people because of their rebellion, their idolatry and their rebellion. It's a judgment upon them. And then Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You see, this is the last, it seems to be the last judgment, you see. I mean, it seems to be as bad as it gets. Now you say, oh, the physical suffering of the war, the physical suffering of the earthquakes, the physical suffering is nothing compared to people who are spiritually dead. See? That is nothing as far as God's concerned compared to spiritual problems. And spiritual problems with the ears. He said, so, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, that is, they're taken into captivity, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. So that's how, they said, make them deaf, where they can't hear. It's a judgment. And so God said here in this passage, I will send famine in the land, not of bread nor water, but of hearing. Famine of hearing. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13 and beginning verse 13. This is the chapter of the parables, and particularly here the parable of the sower. And in verse 13, Jesus said, therefore speak I to them in parables. That is to the Jews, these same people. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing, they hear not. See, they think they hear, but they don't hear. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, the one we just read, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed or become dull. It says wax gross. It means become dull. This people's heart. Okay? The ear is an indication of the heart. This people's heart is become dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Boy, I'll tell you, if you have ears that hear, hang on to them. You've got the most precious thing any human being can have. Did you know that? If you've got ears that can hear God, if you've got ears that can hear the Word of God, if you've got ears that can understand and perceive and respond to the Word of God, you've got the most precious thing it's possible for a human being to have. Okay? Forget the wealth, forget the health, forget anything else. If you've got ears to hear and understand and perceive the Word of God, that's the most precious thing you can have. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they hear, they see. Now turn to one other passage. And we'll bring this right up to date in the church. Because you see, even in Matthew 13, we're still talking about Israel. Matthew is the kingdom gospel. It has nothing to do with the church as far as prophecy is concerned. It has to do with Israel and Israel's future. That's what Matthew is about particularly. But here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing, and it's his last epistle, the last book that he wrote before he was decapitated by the Romans. And I want you to look at verse 5, and he's talking here about the perilous times that were to come in the church. And he said, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of these are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with their divers lusts. Now get this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's the condition in Israel. We're going to go back and look at that in just a minute. But we'll keep this phrase in mind. Ever learning, not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right? Now look over in chapter 4. And this is the last hurrah of Paul. This is the last thing he wanted to say to Timothy. And he said, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That means wanting to be tickled. Wanting to be told how good they are. Build my self-image up. Give me a little positive gospel. Tell me how good I am. Just keep telling me. Maybe I'll believe it after a while. Verse 4 here now. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that's just exactly what was the condition in Israel. So it is in every apostasy. Every apostasy is the same, folks. It's the same. And we right now in the midst of that, people are listening to all kinds of fables. Why? Because they've turned away their ears. We have a famine in the church today. It's not a famine of bread. It's not a famine of thirst. But there's a famine in the pews of America today. Famine of hearing. We got a hearing famine. We're in the same kind of apostasy that Israel was in. Now back to Amos, and I want you to look at these last three verses. Here it tells about these people. There's a famine there. Famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now what happens? All right. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They're ever learning, never able. They're always going to seminars. They're always going to some ladies' retreat. They're always going to some men's retreat. They're always going to some counseling session. They're always going out. You know, they got it now where couples go out and spend a week at this place and learn all the things that they never knew about getting along together and then come back so they can get divorced in the right way. So, boy, a lot of it happens that way. After they learn that much about each other, they say, I can't stand it. Got to put them away, you know. But this is it, see. Oh, they go to California. They go to New York. They go to Chicago. They go to Miami. They go from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. See, what are they doing? They're going to learn. They're going to learn. Teach me something. Teach me something. But what is the end of it all? They shall not find it. They don't have the ears for it. If they were to hear it, they wouldn't accept it. If somebody were to preach it straight to them, they'd say, "Ah, this man's too negative. He's too hard. I don't want to hear that. That's not a love message. That's not sweet and appealing. I don't want to hear that." And away they'd go. Now listen, folks. The same thing condition in Israel in those days, the same thing today. All, you know, different seminars and different things, but they were the same kind of thing. They were going from place to place. We're going to see some of that here in the latter verse. All right, verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. In other words, the young men and women who were available in Israel to be taught the word of God to be trained to serve God were not. See? They fainted for thirst. What were they thirsty for? They were thirsty to hear the word, but nobody was preaching it. They were thirsty to hear the word, but nobody would give it to them. They were brought into all these other services and all these false worships and all these festive occasions, and they were brought up in all that and ruined. That's what he's talking about. The young people were ruined by the conditions in Israel in the time. What do you think is happening in America today in the churches? Same thing. Same thing. Our young folks are being ruined in the churches today. We got to entertain them. We got to have parties. We got to have this. We got to take them on campouts. We got to keep them over here. Got to have this. Got to have those things. Oh, we got to do all these things. We got to keep them so busy, they don't know they're getting spiritual stuff. They're getting none of it. Okay? Just hustle, hustle, bustle, bustle. And so the fair virgins and the young men faint. We're getting less and less of them. Fewer and fewer of them. And that's what's happening today in the church. Young folks that want to serve God. Young folks that want to walk by faith. Young folks that want to go out and not have money coming in, big salary coming in. Young folks go out and serve God and trust Him by faith today. They're not here, folks. They're rare. Very rare. To find young folks that want to work for a small salary and serve God. They want to make it big. They want to have something here. They want to have something there. What? See? The fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. See? They want the living water and they don't get it. And then verse 14 says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, this is what they're doing. This is what these people are doing. They're swearing by the sin of Samaria. And, of course, Samaria was the headquarters where the king lived. It's a palace and all was there. And they had altars there and worship there and that sort of thing. That was you read in the, if you want to read through the books of the kings and so forth about Samaria, and read, get a good story of it. About the conditions in Samaria and so forth. But they swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. Now, Dan was the northern kingdom. Who's their God? It was a golden calf, a bullock, a bull, which was always in all heathen religions the sign of fertility, sex, immorality, always true in every heathen religion. You'll find that bull on the wall. You can go, we've been all over those old temples on the Isle of Crete. And you go back in there into those caves and all those places, and about every one of them, you'll find the symbol of the bull, that bull up there on the bull, that bull, symbol of fertility. Okay? And so this is the thing. Thy God, O Dan, liveth. So that was the northern kingdom. And the manor of Beersheba liveth. Are the ways of Beersheba. What were the ways of Beersheba? They were ways of idolatry. See, Beersheba was Abraham's stomping ground. And so they made treks back down to worship down there, the land of their fathers, just like the Muslims do to Muhammad. You know, pilgrimages. Pilgrimages back to Beersheba. And what did they do when they got there? They had worship. Of these gods and idols and so forth that were there in Beersheba. And it was just more of the same worship of false gods. Now the final judgment is given here in the last phrase of verse 14. Even they shall fall. And here he's talking about, I think, particularly Samaria with its gods, Dan with its gods, Beersheba with its idols and gods, you see. Even they shall fall and never rise again. And so judgment is pronounced. I want, as we study these prophets and study the Old Testament in any place, but especially the prophets and minor prophets, we study them, they must not be something that's just a dry study to learn the history of Israel. I mean, you know, I can tell you the history of Israel in one lesson. You know. But if you read the Old Testament, you've read these books over again over the years, been saved a long time, you've read them many times, and you see that God repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. The reason he does that is because it's important. And there's a principle. There are things involved in those things that are important to today. It's important to us today. And if we don't study the prophets, we will not understand the church in its apostasy. We'll not understand the church in our time. If we don't understand Israel and Judah and the condition that they were in, the spiritual condition they were in, the same thing spiritual Christianity is in today. Same condition. So it's important as we go through these to see this and to bring it up to date.